Well, let's open our Bibles together at the second psalm. And the second psalm, and we're going to just spend a few short while together looking at this wonderful second psalm together. It's been a tough couple of days in the sense of not being well Monday evening and all day yesterday. I spent most of the day in bed yesterday, and of course a busy day again today. So I have to admit I still haven't had a chance to finish my notes for Lamentations, and I really don't want to look at that passage unless I have dealt with it properly. So we'll look briefly at Psalm 2 this evening for our meditation. Psalm 2, reading from verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The heading in my Bible of this psalm is the coronation of the Lord's anointed. You might have something like that in your own Bible. The coronation of the Lord's anointed. It's one of the clearest psalms that deals with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it really is one of those, what's called a messianic psalm. I remember when I first became a Christian, not being able to figure out a lot of these words. And messianic just comes from the word Messiah, which means the anointed one, the chosen one. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the one that God chose to be the Savior of his people and to be the judge of the earth. But this psalm begins with a very important question. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? I don't know about you, but I've often wondered, and we know the answer to this theologically, but I often wondered, why are people so against the things of God? You know, you talk about the things of God with them, and suddenly most people will be aggressively against what you're saying. I think there's an aspect of this in the psalmist's mind when he says or poses this question, why do the heathen rage? Why do people rage against God? And especially in the context of the psalm, why do the heathen or the unbeliever or the Gentile, why do they rage against God's anointed? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is so often taken in vain and used as a swear word. Why is that? Why do they do this? And the only answer can be sin. The only answer to this question can be that man is depraved and man is sinful. And man rages against God because man by nature is an enemy of God. But then the second half of verse 1 says, and the people imagine a vain thing. Or in the margin it says, an empty or worthless thing. And the word imagine can mean to meditate, and then this is another idea, the people meditate on a worthless thing. In other words, what the psalmist is saying here, it is foolish or empty or worthless to think up ways to be against God and to be against his Messiah. But then in verse 2 it says, the kings of the earth set themselves. So it's not just something they think about. It's not just something they imagine. They have actually taken a position. They have actually set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. It's almost like a council of war, isn't it? They've set up a council of war against God and against the Lord Jesus Christ. So every time we share the gospel, we are going to people who are at war with God. They are not just in their mind imagining things, worthless things, and it's a vain thing, isn't it? It's vain. Why? Because it's worthless to imagine something against God. We cannot defeat him. We cannot stand against him. Why does it say in verse 2, the kings of the earth? Is it talking literally about monarchs? Is it talking literally about rulers? No, I don't think so. I think what it's saying here is the great people of the world. The people, we have two kingdoms, don't we? According to the scriptures. We have the kingdom of darkness and we have the kingdom of light. We have the kingdom of the world and we have the kingdom of grace. And here the kings of the earth and the rulers are the ones who are great in that kingdom. And here they have set themselves together against the Lord. I remember someone once saying that many people who are would be naturally enemies, when it comes to God, they become friends. In fact, it says that in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ, that Herod and Pilate became friends around the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before that, they were enemies. But here, when it came to the crucifixion, they actually became friends in the context of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. What do they say? Verse 3. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel chapter 11 said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But the world doesn't see it that way, does it? The world doesn't see the yoke or the burden of the Lord Jesus Christ as an easy burden, as an easy yoke. They see it as a heavy burden. The only ones that see the yoke of Christ and the burden of Christ as easy are those who have come to appreciate his glory, his grace, and his gospel. His glory, his grace, and his gospel makes his yoke, makes his burden a light thing. But the world sees this as something to be broken off. Let us break their bands. Notice also, it's there. Now I think this means we can read this a couple of ways. Obviously the reading, the natural reading would be of God and his anointed. But I think also we have believers added in here. Because when we bring to the world the message of God, they see us as bringing a yoke upon them. They see us as bringing a burden upon them. And they see us as part of the problem, don't they? And they want us to be gone. They want us and the burden that we bring to them to be cast away from them. You see, the world wants to live unhindered in its sin. The world wants to live unhindered in its life. And they see God's law as a burden that keeps them from living the freedom and the way that they want to live. And they say that the answer here is to break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. God's response in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. But there's a very important application here. And let me make this sort of practical for us. Sometimes we get upset, don't we? And rightfully so. We see the things that are going on in the world, and we get, you know, we don't want things to be the way they are. But God isn't panicking. God isn't looking and, you know, like God's out of, things are out of control for him. Not at all. God is sitting back here. I'm not saying literally this is what God is doing. This is God's response, if you like, metaphorically. This is not literally what God is doing. But this is God's response to them who think that they can break off his cords, break off his controls. And God sits, and God is not bothered. And God is not grieved. And God is not panicking by their attitude and by their statement. And you know what? Neither should we. Should we? We shouldn't panic. We shouldn't think, oh, you know, we're losing the battle. We're losing the fight. Not at all. Our response should be the same as God's. Not laughing, but saying these people think they can wrestle against God. They can fight against God. And we rest in what? The sovereignty of God. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. What a promise. God's in control. God is sovereign. We don't have to worry what they say. Then, verse 5, shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. The Bible says that we are to give place to wrath. We are not to be the ones that are to take it into our hands. A bit like some of the fundamentalist Christians in America, you know, who try and attack Islam and so on. That's not our role. It's not our responsibility to become, you know, frontline warriors in the wrong sense for God. I remember the year I got saved, it was 1985, and who remembers Ballinspittle? Remember Ballinspittle? And I'd only been saved a couple of months at the time, and what happened in Ballinspittle was that people were claiming, it was in County Kerry, wasn't it? Ballinspittle, I think. Or Cork, is it? Sorry. And apparently there was a statue of the Virgin Mary that was moving. Well, it was these two professing evangelical Christians, and for those who don't know what happened, one day, while all the Roman Catholic pilgrims were watching, these two professing evangelical Christians climbed up the hill and smashed the statue. And they were actually on the Late Show and so on. But one of the things that they argued on that occasion wasn't, in one sense they were right, that the Word of God condemns idolatry and so on, but where they were wrong is that the Word of God does not tell us to do. In fact, the Word of God tells us to leave people who refuse to obey the truth, that we're to leave them to God. We are not to take it upon ourselves to step into God's place and deal with those people. Because God is the one who will vex them in his sore displeasure. But the greatest answer that God gives is in this psalm, in verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. You know what God's saying in that verse? It doesn't matter what the world says about my son. I have set him up. I have declared him. Remember, don't we, on the mount when the Lord says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. And God declares him to be his beloved. I remember one illustration that comes to mind in this context, and I might have given this before at some stage, but I think it's very, very helpful here. a man walked into the Louvre, is it, in Paris? The Louvre in Paris. And he was looking at the picture of the Mona Lisa. And he's shaking his head, and someone walked up to him and said, "What's your problem?" He says, "It's not a great picture, really, is it? It's not a great painting." And apparently what the man who asked him the question said, "You know, sir," he said, "the world has already made its judgment about that painting. You cannot make a judgment like that because the world has already declared this to be probably the greatest masterpiece ever painted." Now that's an illustration that fades into insignificance compared to this. God has declared his Son to be the King. And if the world or anybody in the world comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and shakes their head and says, no, their argument is with God. It's not that Jesus has set himself up. It's not that Jesus has declared himself to be King. It's that God the Father has set his King upon his holy hill of Zion. Then verse 7, I will declare the decree, or the decree of the Lord. I will declare the decree of the Lord. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. This relationship, relationship of the Son of God to his Father. And this is why the Jews hated him. In John chapter 5, when the Jews picked up stones to stone the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, why do you want to stone me? And they said, because you, being a man, are calling God your Father. They understood exactly what he was saying. You see, we can't call, there's a sense in which I cannot call God my Father singular. Because according to Matthew chapter 6, we call God our Father corporate or collective. He is our Father as his people. But he's not my Father specifically like his Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jews knew what he was saying. The Jews knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was claiming equality with the Father. They say, because you call God your Father, you are claiming to be equal with God. And here we have this relationship in verse 7. Thou art my Son. This is sharing the essence of the divine nature. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That's been answered, hasn't it? That has been answered. That's why we teach and we preach King Jesus. That's why in Acts it gives that title to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the King. It's not enough that we say that Christ is Lord. He is also King. And I want to emphasize that. It is so important that the Lord Jesus Christ is the rightful possessor of this world. Does not belong to the devil. In Corinthians, when it calls the devil the god of this age, or in some Bibles the god of this world, it doesn't mean the physical planet. Okay? That's very important. It doesn't mean that God, or that the devil is the god of the physical planet. When he's talking about the god of this age, the god of this world, he's talking about the unbelieving world. He's their god. But again, even in that sense, he's not a real god. It's a title that is not real in that sense. But the Lord Jesus Christ is King. The Lord Jesus Christ is King. And that is why men and women are responsible to come and bow to him as King. One of the things that we're exhorted to do as Christians is to pray for our government. And one of the reasons we do that is because Christ is King of this nation. He is the King, and the government under him acts under his authority and under his kingship. Therefore, we pray for his ministers, And the government of Ireland are the ministers of Christ, according to Romans chapter 13. This is such an important thing. One of the things that happened in historically in the evangelical church, and it really happened with the rise of fundamentalism, was this idea that, you know, everything in the world is evil, and all governments and all, that's all evil. Well, that's not what the scripture says. Of course man is evil and by his nature, and of course men are wicked. We don't deny that. But this idea that the whole principle of government, the whole principle of kings and so on, we are to pray for them. Why? Because they are the under ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ, of our King. And we are to challenge them because of that. That's why John the Baptist challenged the powers that be, because he believed that God was in charge and that his Messiah was in charge of the nation. But also, in verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Why does it say that? Does it mean that Christ will come and destroy? No. What it means simply is this. Christ will come and make dramatic change. That's exactly what he's done. What was the complaint in the same chapter where we read of the phrase King Jesus? They have turned the world upside down by their doctrine. And that's what the church, and that's what the gospel is to do. It comes and smashes the world. It breaks it up. So it is no longer the same. And when we preach Christ, and when we bring the gospel of Christ, he comes and he breaks them with a rod of iron. We must be broken. We cannot become servants of Christ until we're broken. We can't remain the same and become the servants of Christ. Christ must break us. Christ must rule us. Verse 10, the challenge comes to the kings of this world. Be wise now therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. There's almost, you know, like when two kingdoms are facing off each other, and the kingdom who is the greater power will send a message to the kingdom that they believe they could crush at any moment. And they send an emissary or an ambassador, and they say, listen, you know, if you will submit yourself to us, we will be merciful to you. And it's almost like this is what's being said now. Be now wise. Be instructed. Realize that you cannot defeat this king. Realize that you cannot win against him. For he is the king of the earth. He is the one who has all power. Now be wise and submit yourselves to him. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, verse 11, and rejoice with trembling. There is the challenge for the world. There is the challenge for the kings of the earth to serve him and to rejoice with trembling. Verse 12, kiss the Son. The idea here is an act of homage that was done to the kings in these times. It's the same idea as worship. The word worship means a kissing towards. And this is the idea of worship. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. Can I say in verse 12 here, we have an absolute support for the deity of Christ. Because he is the one who brings wrath. He is the one that brings judgment. Scripture says that they who fall upon him will be broken. But they whom he shall fall upon shall what? Be crushed. Kiss the Son. Worship him. Bow down to him. Lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Notice It doesn't take his full wrath. It only takes the beginning. You know when you light a fire and you have the kindling, and it's just the beginnings of the fire. This is the idea here, isn't it? That his wrath only has to begin. It only has to start the fire. And its enemies will perish. And then we have this final promise. Blessed or happy are all they that put their trust in him. What a happy position we are in tonight. What a blessed position we are in tonight if we've put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a happy place to be. It is a blessed place to be. That man hath perfect blessedness, we read in our metrical version, who walketh not astray. But his delight, verse 2 of Psalm 1, is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Listen, that's a happy place to be. That is a blessed place to be. And even as we were talking earlier on about family worship, it's a happy place to be when we rejoice in the things of God. When we serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, there's no better place to be than that. May the Lord strengthen us this night to put our trust in him, to be happy in our relationship with the living God. Let us stand for closing prayer.